Good afternoon. It's about that time again, and I'd like to sing number 13 in the appendix. Child of God, by Christ's salvation, rise or sin in fear and care. Could someone start that? I know there's a nice tune for that one, but I'm not good at starting this tune. But you can start any tune you want.
Rise o'er sin and fear and care, joy to find in every station, something still to do or bear. Think what spirit dwells within thee, think that other smiles are thine. Think that Jesus died to win thee, child of God, wilt thou repine? Haste thee on from grace to glory, armed by faith and winged by prayer. Heaven's eternal days before thee, God's right hand shall guide thee there. Soon shall burst thine earthly mission, soon shall pass thy pilgrim days. Hope shall change to glad fruition, faith to sight and prayer to praise.
Our God and Father, we give thanks for this time we can have together over your word, and we just ask for help today to present this message clearly, and that it would be a help to those who would listen and hear. And Father, we pray that there be no distractions. And Father, we just ask for your blessing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. I want to talk today about the wise man and the foolish man. And the wise man and the foolish man, I want to talk about them being at the judgment seat of Christ. And I want to read three verses to begin with without comment. Proverbs, and I'm going to go through the verses fairly quickly as we go through the meeting. So if you can keep up, fine. Otherwise, you can just write the references down and listen. Proverbs 3, verse 35. The wise shall inherit glory, but shame shall be the promotion of fools. 1 John 2:28. Now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. We don't want to be ashamed at the judgment seat of Christ. Revelation 4 and verse 10, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that lives forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne. We're going to have rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. Now, in the Sermon on the Mount, we find that Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7 address mostly service and moral living. And the Lord closed his sermon with the parable of two houses, two men, and a storm. And in Christianity, we have two kinds of servants. We have wise servants and foolish servants. You might say good and bad servants. So everyone in this room that's present here in the room today is a Christian professor, and you fall into one of three categories. Now, a professor is one who claims to be a Christian by his words or by his association with other Christians. Now, the three categories of a Christian professor are: you possess eternal life and you're obedient. The second is you possess eternal life and you are disobedient. And the third is an unbelieving pretender, kind of like a Judas. And you may not be able to tell the difference between the number two and the number three. The disobedient believer will do and think and say things like an unbeliever might. And so the story of the wise man in Matthew chapter 7, the story of the wise man and the foolish man is usually used in the gospel. But I like to think of it more in connection with the judgment seat for Christians. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 24 down to 27. Verse 24. Therefore, whosoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that hears these sayings of mine and does them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. There are two builders in this story, the wise man and the foolish man. And they both heard the words of Jesus, but only one of them was a doer of the word, and that one was the wise man. You and I, we have heard instructions from the Word of God. All our life we've heard the Word of God. Are you like the wise man or are you like the foolish man? Are you wise or are you foolish? Are you one who will do the good works or the one who will not do the good works? A believer with an obedient heart is a wise person with faith, which leads to doing good works. A believer, let's go to James chapter 3. James chapter 3, verse 13. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. We want to look at some good examples of wise Christians doing good works. And in Acts chapter 9, our first example is a good woman, and she was full of good works, and her name was Dorcas. And in Acts chapter 9 and verse 36 down to 42, verse 36, now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. And it came to pass in those days that she was sick and died, whom when they had washed her, they laid her in an upper chamber. And forasmuch as Lydda was nigh to Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent unto him two men, desiring him that he would not delay to come to them. Then Peter arose and went with them. When he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him weeping, and showing the coats and the garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. But Peter, he put them all forth, and kneeled down and prayed, and he turned to the body and said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and lifted her up, and when he had called the saints and widows, presented her alive. And it was known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. Well, Dorcas had developed a good rapport with many people. She had a good reputation. And Dorcas, she had a godly life full of good works and alms deeds. And her godly reputation was used to touch the heart of so many people. And as a result of her godly life, many people believed in the Lord. And when Dorcas was raised from the dead, many people believed. Good works are things that are done in service for others. Alms deeds is giving money to the poor and the needy. Now, alms deeds are given privately. They don't tell everybody, look at me, look at what I'm doing. And so we don't know about those people who do the alms deeds unless you are a recipient of those good works. And that is why we don't know about somebody who gives to the poor, because they give in private and they don't talk about it. If you let others know about your giving, God will burn your good giving, your good works of giving, at the judgment seat of Christ. And it will be useless for you. You will lose the reward that God had reserved for you in that day. The reward you will receive is only the recognition that you get from the people that you told about your giving. Keep your giving private between you and God. Money given in the collection, that's not alms. The collection is public. Everyone knows you are giving. Everyone sees you are putting money in the basket. Only God knows your heart. And He knows your motives for giving the amount that you put in the collection. We're not giving money to the assembly. We're giving the money to God. He knows whether you are giving in the collection willingly or if you are being compelled, perhaps by peer pressure, and it's like you're under duress. When we were kids, we had this little saying that went like, "Tinkle, tinkle, little dime, thou art now no longer mine." Don't be stingy with your giving when you're giving to God. Give willingly to God. Give to the Lord willingly and generously. Dorcas was full of good works. Who made this woman good? The Bible says no one is good except God. This lady was good because she was righteous. God made her righteous. She had eternal life. And because she believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as her Savior, she received that eternal life. God made her the righteousness of God in Christ. Can I ask you here today, are you righteous? You may think and say, well, I have bad thoughts. I've said bad things. I've done bad things. No, I'm not righteous. But let me ask you, who are you? Are you the old man or are you the new man? Are you dead in Adam or are you alive in Christ? In Galatians 2, verse 20, and who are you in this verse that we're reading? It says here, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." How can the believer in Jesus say, "I am righteous"? Well, when you believed on the Lord Jesus as your Lord and Savior, God made you righteous. That's what it tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. He says, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." And then there's another verse in Romans chapter 3 and verse 21-22. "But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe." And so, look, you can say with confidence before God, "I am righteous." It doesn't make you any better than anybody else, but God looks at you as righteous. Okay, we've looked at the wise woman doing good works. That was Dorcas. Now let's look at a wise man. And we'll look at a good man named Barnabas. Let's go to Acts chapter 11. And we'll read from verse 22 down to 24. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem. And they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch, who when he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad. He was happy. And he exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and many people were added unto the Lord. Hey, Barnabas was a good man with a message from the Lord. Barnabas was full of the Holy Spirit. He had much faith, and God used this good man to the salvation of many people. And this is important. If we are going to introduce people to the Lord Jesus, we need to have a good reputation. Just like Barnabas, who is a good man. When we have opportunity to share the gospel with our friends or the other people we meet, our good works will give power to our message. Let's look at Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3 and verse 8. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful or thoughtful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. You see, look at this verse. Your good works are profitable for you when you speak to other men and women. Good works should be a big part of our life after we are saved. Sometimes it's a challenge to know, what good work can I do? But don't stress about it. The opportunities will come. Just be ready to do the job when the Spirit of God brings the opportunity to you. And you need to expect that that opportunity will cost you. It will cost you time. It'll cost you money. It might cost you frustration. You may need to take time off work. You might stress over spending money to do the work of the Lord. You could have used that money to do something exciting that was on your bucket list. But it might be a good idea to dump out your bucket and use your time to serve the Lord. But it will cost you. You might miss conferences. You might miss family gatherings. You might miss birthdays if you follow the leading of the Spirit into serving the Lord. Your family or your friends, they might shame you for missing out on these family events. But there's a nice verse that speaks about that in Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14, verse 26. If any man come to me and hate, well, this hate in this verse, it's not anger or despising somebody. The word hate here means that you love your family less than you love the Lord. And so, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Maybe you have some sort of a personal ailment that holds you back. Or you might have worries about suffering in the service of the Lord. If you take up your cross and follow the Lord Jesus in spite of those fears, Jesus says to you, he says, welcome, my servant. You can be my disciple. Look at verse 27. Whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. You know, Some friends will drag us down. They will negatively affect our ability to do good works to serve the Lord. And we need to be willing to separate ourselves from those friends. Oh, but they're my friends. Yeah? You might need to be willing to separate from those friends who are not an example, a good example of a believer. If we need to separate from those friends so we are prepared unto every good work that the Spirit of God might give us to do. I see so many people, when they post anything on social media, they have to include a selfie in the post. And sometimes people ask me to be their friend from Africa, and I look on their Facebook to see if it's somebody I want to trust. And I see pictures, 1, 2, 3, 15, 20 pictures all of themselves, and there's nothing else. I see others on social media saying, it's my birthday, wish me the best, celebrate me. But remember the verse that we just read in Luke 14, verse 26. If any man come to me and hate not his own life, he cannot be my disciple. First of all, to be a wise servant of the Lord, we need to stop thinking that life is all about me and my friends and my feelings and my experience and my wants and my needs. It reminds me of a saying I heard many years ago. He that toots not his own horn shall not get it tooted. And that is what we do on social media. We toot our own horn so everybody can look at me. And so I can look at me. And so I can manifest my self-importance. We need to put aside self. Then we can start thinking about, what would God have me to do? And think about what others need. And how can we show the goodness of God to them? There's a verse in Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2, verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. God has created us to do good works. He has given gifts to each of us, and he gives us opportunities to use our gifts. We maybe don't know what our gift is, but we can just look for opportunities around us. I see some people making texts, or coloring books. They're bringing meals to a suffering saint. They're giving a ride to someone who does not have a car. These people have the gift of helps. Then I see other people, they're encouraging those who are discouraged by problems and sorrow and circumstance. And others visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. These encouragers have the gift of hope. I see some Christians opening their homes to the saints in the assembly and having meals with them and getting to know one another on a more personal level. And then they also like to have travelers to come into their homes for meals and lodging. These ones have the gift of hospitality. Help, hope, and hospitality are three areas where we should all be able to bless others with goodness at one time or another. Sometimes might be an opportunity that comes my way, but I'm too tired. Or I'm too shy, or I'm too busy, or I want to do something else, or maybe I'm just a lazy Christian today. If we have so many excuses, our gift will not get developed, and then we might feel as if we have no purpose in the Christian life. You might think you have no gift. On the other hand, I also see Christians who use opportunities that open up to them, but they think, I'm not doing enough. And they stress about doing more. But don't worry, because there's more to the Christian life than just service. It's also good to take time to read and to pray and to worship. In Luke chapter 10, the Lord Jesus was in the house of Mary and Martha. And Martha was doing good. She was serving the Lord Jesus. Her sister Mary was there too, but Mary looked like she was doing nothing. She was just sitting there at Jesus' feet. And Martha said to Jesus, she said, look at Mary. She's lazy. Tell her to stop resting on her laurels and get up to do some more work. Well, in Luke chapter 10 and verse 41, the Lord Jesus said to Martha, Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, you are careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary has chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. It's needful for believers to take time each day to sit at the feet of Jesus to enjoy his presence and quietly worship him and thank him and praise him. And it is good for us to remember to take time to read and to pray and meditate at Jesus' feet. Mary took the time to sit and listen to what the Lord Jesus was saying. She took time to worship. She valued his presence. There are many verses in the Bible that encourage the Christian to do good works. The works are not done to get salvation. The works are not done to gain favor with God so we get a better place in heaven. No, the good works are a result of having eternal life and by enjoying Christ in our life. The natural result is good works. And if you have eternal life, you will want to serve the Lord Jesus with good works. That is what eternal life does. We're told in 1 Peter chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 12. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. This is what happened with Barnabas. His good works commended his message. And if your life is a good testimony that gives glory to the Lord Jesus, as a result, your friends are more likely to listen to your gospel message, or the fellow Christians will be, maybe they'll be encouraged by your word. Now I want to talk about the foolish man. In James chapter 4, we find the foolish man here in James 4 verse 17. To the person that knows to do good and does it not, to that person it is sin. Is the foolish man saved or not? Sometimes you cannot tell. The prodigal son. Was the prodigal son a foolish, backsliding Christian, or was he an unbeliever? Well, we know the father was ready to welcome him home as a repentant son. And he restored him to that place of sonship. When a Christian acts like an unbeliever and then joins in friendship with the world, you cannot know if that person is saved or not because he's not acting like a Christian. We know people like that. They used to be coming to the meetings, they used to be gathered, and now they've just given it all up. And you can't tell from their life, are they saved or not? Well, God considers that Christian to be a spiritual adulterer. And look what it says in verse 4, James 4, 4. He says, you adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. There are some things of the world that foolish Christians get involved in, and it will hinder their effectiveness for the kingdom of God. There's money, success, video games, music, social media. Oh, social media is a big one. And you can go on and on about things that hinder our effectiveness for Christ. Some of these things seem rather innocent, but when we get involved in some of these things, it starts to affect our thinking. And we don't realize it. And before we know it, these little things start to control us, and we begin to defend their use. Do you remember when you were baptized? Maybe you were baptized when you were too young and you don't remember. But that's okay. Because what did it mean when you were baptized? A believer has the new man. And he still has the old, sinful, carnal man. The new man wants to have control of your life. But the carnal man doesn't want you to have. Well, doesn't want that to happen. And so the old sinful man wants to take over your life. You have had that sinful man since birth. And he knows how to control you. He knows what your weaknesses are. And when you were baptized, that was a symbol of that old man being buried under the waters of baptism. We bury a dead person. We don't bury a living person. Baptism is a symbol that means the old man is dead and we have buried him. And we don't bury the new man. We don't bury the Christian life. That's not what baptism is. We want to live and walk in the newness of life. And so that's why the old sinful life is buried. We need to leave it down there in the waters of baptism. Baptism says, Christ is my Lord, and I want to follow him. When we allow the world to attract us and we get busy with unchristian things, our ability to live the new life becomes weak. And then the old nature takes the opportunity to try and take over again. And at that point, we may begin to vacillate between being a vessel to honor and a vessel to dishonor. We are walking the line between being a wise man and a foolish man. Which way will we go? 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 21. If a man therefore shall purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Foolish Christians do not do this. They do not purge themselves from the influence of the world. They are not prepared for God to use them. Matthew 7:27, we read that verse. The rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. When the storms of life come, disease, disaster, despair, discouragement, depression. If you are a foolish Christian, when these difficult times of life come, what is there to comfort your soul? What answer do you have to remove your doubts and your fears? What guidance do you have to make wise decisions? You have lived for what you see. You have lived, maybe we've lived for success in the world, or we've lived to accumulate memories and experiences and treasures, and all those things we try to accumulate, they will be burned up at the judgment seat of Christ because we have lived for ourselves. The world hates Jesus. It nailed him to a cross. And maybe you have turned yourself to that same world to please yourself. You have denied the Lord Jesus. And when the storms of trouble come to your life, what promise do you have? What assurance do you have that Jesus will even hear your cry for help? Nothing. What promise do you have of a reward for a life that was not lived for Christ? Nothing. Matthew 10. Matthew 10 and verse 33. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father who is in heaven. The faithful Christian will be rewarded. But my Bible says that the lazy Christian, the worldly Christian, will lose out. It says in 1 Corinthians 3:15, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. And you will feel loss to your soul at that moment. And you'll feel the loss throughout the reign of Christ. Because that's what our rewards are for. They're for us to use during the kingdom reign of Christ. Psalm 66 and verse 18. It says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. A foolish Christian does not obey Jesus' words. It will be difficult for that one to trust Jesus. When trouble comes, all kinds of problems are like storms that attack us. A person needs to obey Jesus' words in order to stand strong in such problems that we may encounter. Our strength in problems comes from a continuous life of dependence and obedience to the Lord Jesus. The foolish Christian will have nothing remaining of his life to give glory to the Lord Jesus. A foolish Christian will lose his opportunity to give to the Lord. All this makes it difficult to tell the difference between the foolish Christian and the unbeliever. In John 12, verse 25, he talks about a lost life of a Christian. John 12, verse 25, he that loves his life shall lose it, and he that hates his life in this world shall keep it unto eternal life. This verse tells us that when you devote your life to chasing the pleasures of this world just to please yourself, you will have a wasted life. You will lose the reward that the Lord Jesus Christ has reserved for you. You will have shame about your life when Jesus comes and you stand at the judgment seat of Christ, just like that verse we started with in 1 John. The foolish Christian, he hangs on to this life that the world offers. He might love this life, and he might enjoy the pleasures of this world, but he'll lose his reward. All the worldly treasures and pleasures that you have gained in this life will be burned up. All that gain from this world will be counted as a loss. The wise Christian, he accepts the fact that the world has nothing to offer the Christian life. And the wise Christian is willing to deny himself of the momentary pleasures of this world. And he's willing to be a fool for Christ. The goal of the wise person is to give glory to the Lord in every area of our life. Living the life of a wise man by being a fool for Christ will prove to be a great value at the judgment seat of Christ. The Lord will say to you, well done, you good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. I'd like to read a verse in Philippians 3. Philippians 3 and verse 8. I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. In closing, I'd like to go to another verse or two in Colossians chapter 1. And in the middle of verse 9, we'll start. And until the Lord comes, it's our desire that we all might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." I'd like to sing hymn number 2. In verse 2, someone start that, please. Be wise Christians, not foolish Christians, and that our life might be built around giving glory and honor to the Lord Jesus. We know life is not all about good works, Father. We know that you want to receive the glory that is due to your name and to that of the Lord Jesus. And we give thanks for what the Lord Jesus did for us, to make us fit for the presence of God. We just ask for help this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.